Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's a lot different having this microphone on. Okay. I don't know about anyone else, but looking at today's readings kind of made me feel a little uncomfortable. After all, who actually likes the parable of the dishonest manager with the message of, you know, cheating your boss is a good thing? Not exactly. And yet when we look at that, we see that it's not talking about the manager managing his own stuff. It's talking about us. We are dishonest with what belongs to God, and so God is honest with us. Or else, looking at the Old Testament reading, as another example of that, of the merchants and the business people who are bilking their customers, and God says, I'm not going to forget what you're doing. So instead, let's talk about the epistle reading. And let's talk about prayer. After all, prayer is such an important part of our spiritual life. God commands us to do it. He promises to hear and answer our prayers. And Jesus even gave us a model of how to pray in the Lord's Prayer. Prayer is so important to us. And I think all of us have something we can learn about prayer, some way that we can improve in our prayer life. Doesn't matter if you only ever pray in church on Sunday mornings or if you pray every minute of every day. I think you can still learn something about prayer. And first off, as far as why we pray, the simple answer is that God commands us to pray. Paul starts off our reading, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. Or else, if we want to go back to Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, he says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. Prayer is commanded. And prayer is the way that God speaks to us. And he, in fact, commands us or wants us to speak to him regularly. If you have children who live far away, how often do you want to hear from them? How often do you want them to call you? Well, I know they're busy. They'll get to it when they get a chance. Is that really good enough for you, parents? No. And before anyone asks, yes, I called my mom within 3 hours of writing that line. You want to hear from your kids as often as you possibly can. And you want to know that they're okay. You want to know what's going on with them. You want to talk to them. My sister is really good about calling home every week. At one point, it was every Sunday afternoon, she'd call my parents. Me, I'd call once a year, maybe. Okay, maybe a little more than that, but not often enough. And yet we are urged to talk to our parents often, if our parents want to hear from us, how much more does God want us to talk to him? We're urged to pray so often because it's important for us to be talking to our Heavenly Father. And not only are we to talk to him, but he even promises that he listens to our prayers and that he answers them. Going back to Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? You know how to give your kids what they need, even if it's not exactly what they want. And how much more does our God, who loves us and knows exactly what we need every moment of every day, how much more does he give to us what we need? Prayer is a powerful thing because God actually does listen to us. Now, sometimes the answers to our prayers are not even close to what we want, but sometimes what we want is not what's in our best interest. The answer that God gives is always what is best for us, even if it takes years or if we never find out how that is. Sometimes the way that this happens is that God uses prayer as a way to align our will to his will. Prayer is something that I get asked about a lot. The most common question seems to be, what's the point of praying when God's going to do his own thing anyways? My response to that question a lot of the time is, how do you know God's going to do his own thing without listening to your prayer? After all, it's quite fascinating looking through the Old Testament especially to see the number of times that God seems to be persuaded by his people's prayer. Going all the way back to Genesis, when God was going to destroy Sodom for their sins, Abraham wrestled with God and pleaded with God, talking God down from, I'm going to destroy it no matter what, to I'll spare it for 50 righteous people, to 45, to 40, all the way down to 10. If there are 10 righteous people in the town, I'll spare it. There weren't 10 righteous people, but God still spared Abraham's nephew Lot. Abraham's prayer had a difference, or made a difference. Moving another book or so ahead to the book of Exodus, when God is about to destroy Israel, he's about to destroy them about 18 times in those 40 years, but that's beside the point. God is about to destroy Israel to start over again with Moses. Moses falls down in front of God. He pleads with God. He prays that God would spare Israel, even though they keep on sinning. And God relents. He does not destroy Israel. He spares them and forbears with their sin. When God was preparing to destroy Nineveh, he sends Jonah to preach to them, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites repent because maybe he will listen, and God relents. God changes his mind and spares Nineveh. Sometimes prayer works by leading people to bring our troubles to God, and God relents. Of course, there are also times when God doesn't relent from his plan. Sometimes God is going to do it because it is best. The prime example of this is when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane about 12 hours or so before he's going to be nailed to the cross. He prays three times that God would spare him from the cross, and yet God refused. This doesn't mean that Jesus' prayer was useless. In fact, each time that Jesus prayed, Luke reports that there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him in Luke chapter 22. Sometimes the way that prayer works is that God comes and strengthens us to bear up under what is going to happen, knowing that it is God's will, knowing that it is going to be ultimately for good. Prayer is so important for us. And Paul actually, in our reading, gives us some ideas of how we are to pray. If you pay attention in verse 1 of our epistle reading, Paul says, "First of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people." Four different words he uses for prayer. And try as I might, I couldn't really fit this into four different categories with the Greek words, but they seem to have some differences. Supplications seems to be prayers for something, especially it seems to come with fasting, praying that God would not do something, or praying that God would spare us from something. The word for prayers, it seems to be a kind of a regular prayer, right? The standard word that you see for prayer, as for example, Paul goes to the house of prayer, or Jesus goes into the house of prayer. Intercessions are prayers that are offered on behalf of other people, whether it be for government leaders, whether it be for those who are sick. Thanksgivings seems kind of self-explanatory, prayers thanking God for what he has done. And in fact, the Greek term here, Eucharistia, is also a term that's used for the Lord's Prayer, Eucharist. But we can look at that, and there are a number of different ways that we can pray, or that God urges us or encourages us to pray. We can pray using written prayers. The Lord's Prayer is a good example. Or there are also written prayers that you can find in the hymnal, in the catechism, written prayers that we can use and repeat, in which can become ingrained in your heart. You can also pray extemporaneously, which simply means praying without a written or model prayer. Praying whatever you want, whenever you want, for whatever you want to pray. We pray in regular worship, pray on your own or either at home or with your family, pray when you have time set aside for prayer, or even praying when you can just grab a couple of seconds while you're on the road. As a good example, the ancient Celtic Christians wove prayer into their lives so closely that they could say that they prayed at all times, regardless of what they were doing or where they were. They had prayers to use for while they were traveling. They could pray for God's blessings at all of their daily occupations. They even had prayers to use praying while folding the laundry, even. Whatever you are doing, wherever you are, you can pray. And there are so many different things that we can and should and need to pray for. And again, looking in our reading, the first subject that Paul instructs us to pray for is good government, when he says to pray for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. I have to admit, sometimes it's really easy to pray for those who are in charge when they're doing what you want them to do. Trump supporters love to pray for President Trump. Obama supporters love to pray for President Obama. Should we pray for presidents and governors and the like whom we support? Absolutely. But we should also pray for the ones that we don't like so much, the ones that we don't necessarily support. After all, who was the emperor when Paul wrote 1 Timothy, and from where did he write this letter? Answer: Nero was the emperor, and Paul was sitting in one of Nero's prison cells, or perhaps sitting in a house in Rome, in chains to a soldier while awaiting his trial in front of Nero. We're not told how soon before his death Paul wrote this. It's pretty likely that 2 Timothy was one of the last letters that he ever wrote, but 1 Timothy, we think, was probably a little earlier in his imprisonment, but the key word here is imprisonment. Paul was imprisoned by the kings and all who are in high positions that he instructs Timothy and Timothy's followers, or Timothy's believers, to pray for. Paul and Peter, the two apostles who most explicitly say to pray for government leaders, were also the two apostles directly killed by the government leader for whom they specifically say to pray. Nero killed both of them, and not too long after they wrote it. The thing is that God chooses all rulers, kings, emperors, governors, presidents, mayors, and God uses all rulers. So does President Trump's power and authority come from God? Yes. In the same way that that of Obama or Bush or Clinton and every other president and every other government leader can be said that their authority comes from God. And so do we pray for the president? Yes. And it doesn't matter who it is. And then from here, Paul moves immediately into talking about salvation in verses 3 and 4. This is good and pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Pray for all people to be saved. Pray for all people to come to the knowledge of the truth. Pray for salvation. This isn't just for yourself, it is for others as well, that all people would come to know. Pray for those who don't know yet that they would learn. Pray for those who have wandered away from the truth that they would return. Pray for those who are in the church that they would remain strong. Pray for salvation for yourself and all other people, that God would use you and use the church to spread his message throughout the world. And also we pray for our fellow believers around the world, that God will use them to spread his message of love and salvation to those who need to hear it. We pray that God will preserve those who face persecution as we pray every week for persecuted Christians around the world. And we pray for God to send out missionaries to bring the gospel to unreached peoples and areas. Pray for the church to spread and pray for the gospel to be heard. There are so many other subjects that we can and should pray for. We pray for our vocations, that God will accomplish through us what he intends. And really, this is what Paul means by the last verse in our reading when he says that she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. This doesn't mean that women are saved by having kids. It means that women and men are saved by the child of a woman, Jesus being that child. Women and men are not to abandon their God-given vocations, but to work through them to serve God and to serve one another, so that we are saved within our vocations rather than by running away from them. We also pray for family and friends, that God will provide everything that we need and that we would trust him to do it. And we pray for the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. There is so much more that I can say about prayer. I could probably keep talking all week until we come back for church next week and still not have said everything that can be said about prayer. But perhaps the best way to end this sermon about prayer is to give you some time to practice. You can pray for yourself or for others. You can pray for those on our prayer list or for those who are not. You can pray individually, or you can pray with someone who is sitting next to you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are generous beyond our capacity to ask or our worthiness to receive. You know our prayers and hear them before we ever think to pray. Give us trust to pray to you in all circumstances, confident that you hear and answer our prayers for Jesus' sake. It is in his holy name that we pray. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.